We are blessed here at Trinity in many, many ways. Now, here Jonathan is. He plays the piano like Liberace. He sings like George Beverly Shea. Jonathan, what else do you do? Praise God, son. You're really doing good. Let's give the Lord a hand for this man. That was beautiful. 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 Now, sitting over here to the right is something we don't always see. Look at these youth over here. Look how holy they look sitting over there all together. And it's wonderful. I've heard about the project, Appalachian Service, heard a little bit about, didn't you tell me, middle schoolers were involved in your project? Is that right? Middle schoolers? No. What? Oh, they're all high school. The reason I did that is I have a reference about middle school, and I really, anyway, you'll see later on, but I want to make sure I didn't step in it. But anyway, we're so proud of what y'all have done, of helping people, your servants of the living Lord. Let's thank God for what the young people have done for us that they're here this morning. My word. I want to talk to you this morning about a very important topic. I think one of the most important topics in all of life, and the topic is loneliness. Loneliness. And is something that we experience from really birth until we draw our last breath. And God has a cure for it. And I want so much to try to share a word that will be helpful. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we know that we're stalked by loneliness throughout our lives. We know that you have a cure for it and have provided that cure for us. And we pray this morning you'll lead us to understand that and to respond to it. In the name of Christ, I make my prayer and let the church say amen. There's two scriptures this morning I'm going to share with you. First, from the Psalms, King David. I love King David. He was described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Yet David got into a lot of messes in his life. And this is a moment in David's life in Psalm 142, verse 4, where he hit the bottom. And this is what King David said, Old Testament. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Well, those words of old King David have most likely been uttered by a whole lot of us here, maybe a little less by the younger part of our worshiping congregation this morning. But as you journey through life, we will find that we will probably utter those words if we have not already. King David would have no problem whatsoever in identifying with the New International Webster's Standard Dictionary's definition of loneliness. And here it is. Loneliness. Unfrequented by other people. Deserted. Not having others near. Sad. Deep sadness and desiring companionship that is not there. Characterized by sadness, by desolation, and by a feeling of deep emptiness. I think there's a sense in which it is accurate to say that loneliness, emptiness, desolation, feeling lost, is a part of our lives, really, from the time we're born until we die. Personally, I want to say real quickly before I forget it, I have to do that these days, it has something to do with my white hair. Personally, I think God uses loneliness for those who will allow Him to use it, to show us His unconditional, massive love. The transforming power of it in each of our lives. It's like the Bible tells us that God has stamped inside of us His own image. And part of that is so that deep gyroscope or whatever it is that keeps the ships balanced at sea, or the thing that makes a homing pigeon That really amazes me to see a homing pigeon taken miles and miles away from where the pigeon was raised. And when they're released, they go up and they circle two or three times and then they take off and go back home. God put that in that pigeon. And He's got something like that deep down inside of us. Every one of us will experience and have and will again loneliness. New babies that are first born, clearly documented, need to be touched and held and cuddled and loved. And I really think that follows us throughout all of life. I would observe that we never ever get over those needs to be touched, to be held, to be cuddled, to be loved. During World War II in Europe, there was so much devastation from the bombing, so many deaths of like parents and all, that they established orphanages just to care for young children and infants because the hospitals couldn't handle them. And there were not enough nurses and attendants to do the touching and loving and cuddling of all the little babies. A lot of them started dying. Their immune systems went down. And they sent for a group of pediatricians, MDs from Canada and from America to go there, to go to Europe to study what was happening. And this is what they found out. The infants who were not held when they were fed, but the bottle was just propped up, whatever. The ones that didn't feel the human touch and the cuddling were the ones that were dying. And a medical term came out of that experience in World War II called marasmus. Death due to lack of touch and connection. Well, I got a call one day when I was in my active ministry before I retired in Clearwater from the head nurse in the neonatal care unit at All Children's Hospital in St. Petersburg, Florida. And she said, "Dr. Farmer, can you come immediately? The doctor here is requesting a preacher right now. We have a little preemie, a little baby that arrived a long time before it's supposed to, that may not make it. And he's calling for, he wants a preacher to come pray for the child." I went straight to the hospital and had an experience I'll never forget. When I arrived, the head nurse greeted me and made me wash my hands with two or three different kinds of things to make sure I wasn't bringing any germs in. She put one of those protective gowns on and a mask on me. Led me in to meet the doctor. And then the mystery unfolded. The first thing the doctor said to me was, "This child may not make it. And today is going to be the day that will decide it. Take off your gloves." That's what he said. And I just do what the doctor tells me, don't you? And so I took my gloves off. I thought, this is strange. They just made me almost take a bath in Fisahex or whatever it was and take off your gloves. He said, "I'm going to place this baby in your hands. I want the baby to feel the touch of your flesh. I want the baby to feel your heart. I want the baby, most of all, to feel the heart and the healing power of God." Oh my, what an experience. He unhooked that little tiny child from a lot of wires and things inside the incubator, reached in through the hole, and put that child in my hand. The child was placed in one hand and didn't feel it. It was that little. And then he knelt down. I was going to just pray for the child, but no, he wanted us to kneel. We knelt down beside that incubator. I felt his hands come up under my hands. They were warm, loving hands of the doctor. And best I could, choking back tears, I prayed for that little child's life. And by the time I finished praying, which wasn't very long, every nurse and every attendant in the neonatal unit of All Children's Hospital had their hands either on the doctor's shoulders or on mine. It was a moment I shall never forget. I'm proud to tell you that the little infant rallied, made it through it. And last time I checked, which was about 5 years ago, was a grown man. He made it. Now, I've often wondered why all prayers aren't answered like that. How many parents have prayed for their children who didn't make it? How many times have we cried out from the very depths of our souls and the prayer wasn't answered like we wanted it? Why doesn't God answer those prayers? You know, I can't answer that question for you. And I don't trust anybody who wants to answer it exactly because it's a mystery. But I do believe this with all my heart, that even when our prayers are not answered like we pray them for such a time as this, that God is there, God is opening up His being to us, and that God's love is reaching out to us in those deep moments of emptiness and loneliness. Aloneness is not an experience reserved for little infants and neonatal units in the hospital. Preschoolers. Any teacher that's involved with preschoolers, we had a preschool at the church I served before retirement down in Central Florida. Big preschool. And the preschool was right next to my study. And the first day of preschool, when the little kids were coming for the first time, many of them being separated from their mothers or their grandparents for the first time, somebody they were secure with, you've never heard crying like this in your whole life. The attendants in the nursery, all trained, certified attendants in the preschool, would, you know, take the child away from the parents and ask the parents to please not go. And they would. They would line the wall up right outside my study. They were sobbing on the outside. The children were sobbing on the inside. Never heard such sobbing. There's loneliness there. Mothers just lonely to try to help that child with their loneliness. Well, middle school. I have a new definition for middle school. A lot of you have been through middle school. I think that middle school is the battleground of the universe. That's what I think middle school is. Everybody running around trying to figure out, how do I fit in here? How do I win? How am I popular? What do I do? You know, it's really a terrible time. I thank God for all the teachers and leaders and preschools all over the world, and thinking that I'm not one of them. But anyway, our youngest daughter, Brooke, when she was in preschool, had developed physically ahead of most of her girlfriends. And one of the little bullies in the middle school gave her a name. He called my daughter the cow. And I came home from church one evening, and she was still crying in her room. I asked her mother, what in the world is wrong with Brooke? And Peggy told me. So I went to her room, sat down on the bed. She was snuggled up crying on the bed. And, tell me, honey, what happened at school today? She wouldn't tell me. So I told her, I already know. Your mother has already told me what happened to you at school, and I'm very sorry. But listen, we're Christians, and Jesus has taught us how to deal with situations like this. So Daddy's going to help you out. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to drive you to preschool, up to middle school. And I want you to introduce to me the boy who called you a cow. And I'm going to do two things. First, I'm going to ask Jesus to turn his head and stop up his ears. Then I'm going to rip that little boy's right arm right off his shoulder and beat him across the face with it. She said, oh, Daddy, don't do that. I mean, she really thought I was going to do it. Don't do that, Daddy. Oh, I'll do that. I said, I'm not going to do that, bro. Middle school, the battleground. You talk about loneliness. Now move on to all the way up to marriage. You know, the white knight in armor, but on the white horses, ridden into there and swooped up the girl and claimed her heart. And this is it. They found everything they've ever wanted. I've always enjoyed premarital counseling, and I've required 10 hours of counseling with every person I've married. And because I think it's the second most important decision you're going to make in your whole life. But when the young man, the young woman are sitting over there in their premarital counseling, they're not paying attention to anything you say. They're punching one another and giggling and holding hands and all. So somewhere during those sessions, I say, now turn each other loose for just a minute and look me in the face. I've got something very important to tell you. I am happy about your magnificent, powerful attraction you have right now. Really, you're probably more in heat than you are in love, but that's okay. That's part of it. But I need to tell you that all of this moonlight and roses will one day turn into daylight and dishes. And little babies that have a lot of needs and so and so on, they don't believe a word of it. They just smile and we go on to the next topic, and they start holding hands and punching one another again. But anyway, once in a while they come back and they have a sad face and they say, you didn't tell us all that we need to know. I say, you didn't listen. I tried to tell you. You know what? I'm going to tell you a secret about marriage. And now this has got to be a secret. You can only tell 10 people within the first hour after you leave worship. Preachers, when they get the marriage license have to fill it in so you get to see it. And on the marriage license, it has secrets like their date of birth. But the big secret is found in two little boxes at the bottom of the license that the preacher gets to look at. And this is what's in those boxes. One box there with a number in it, and over it says the number of this marriage. They do that for the bride and for the groom. In the 1960s and the 1970s, when most of y'all weren't even a twinkle in your parents' eyes, you would hardly ever see as a preacher anything but a one and a one in those boxes. First time marriage. Well, in the 80s and the 90s and in the 2000s, where we are now, those numbers have radically increased in those little boxes. So far for me, the couple that gets the prize is a couple that came in for premarital counseling, and in his box, the number for this marriage was 6. And the number for her was 4. That means he'd been married 5 times before, and she'd been married 3 times before this marriage. And then there's the thing under that says, the last marriage ended by, and then you put it down. I mean, it's in there. Death of the spouse, divorce, whatever. Well, when that couple came in that won the prize, I asked them, you know, before we really get into this thing, those are pretty big numbers in the boxes here. I don't want to be rude. I just want to be real. What did you learn in all these 8 situations before today? What was it that made you not make it? What was missing? You know, let's talk about this. And they're very honest. And I love the couple. Learn to love them. Stay in touch with them to this day. They're still married, I wonder, every day. But anyway, and this is what they said. Well, basically, Reverend, loneliness. We thought when we had our other husbands, wives, that would do it. That was it. But it wasn't it. And there was emptiness. A little bit after the honeymoon time wore off, things changed. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you
that there's a frontal attack on marriage going on right now in America. More divorces finalized in any month in any county in America than first-time marriages applied for. There's an inverse situation. The institution of marriage, you know, what I'm talking about is is under radical change. God has an answer for that. And I'm going to get to it in just a minute. During the empty nest years of your life, that's after you all get married and you have babies and they all grow up and you're broke and they leave home, go off to college, and it's just you and your wife again. After our three daughters all grew up and went off to college and got their degrees and got married, it was like, I'm just making a testimony here, you almost have to fall in love again. It's a whole new existence because your life has been focused, you know, and should be on your, you know, on your sure known. But sometimes that doesn't happen. Emptiness for some people provides so much loneliness they cannot stand it and they opt out, which always makes me sad. Then move on to the golden years. You don't know anything about the golden years, but I got another secret to you. It's going to happen one day. I was beautiful and long, just young like y'all, just 20 minutes ago. Now look at me. I don't know what happened. You know. But anyway, the golden years, Brother Mazel and I were just talking about this before the service started, provide a lot of challenges that are tough, really tough. My 99-year-old grandmother, who is one of the most amazing human beings I've ever known in my whole life, one of the last things she told me before she went to heaven, she said, "Son, don't get old unless you can help it. Things stop working. They don't work right anymore, you know." And that's just one of the challenges. After my father died, my mother told me and my sister, I have one sister, well, actually, when he died at the hospital, my sister and I, were told by my mother, "I'm not going home again. I'm not going back home. I can't go home again." I said, "Oh, Mom, you know, you're just grieving. I understand it. You know, we'll work through this. It'll be all right." She said, "Listen, I'm not going home again." You know, she never did. She moved into a retirement, a HUD housing retirement in Lakeland, Florida, and she lived about 20 more years before she died. But she told me, "Son, I do hope and pray that you don't have to go through the loss of Peggy." That's my wife, Peggy. Because there's no way to explain what it feels like in the middle of the night when you've been so accustomed to just reaching over and putting your hand on the person you love most of all in this world and wake up and realize you're patting the bed. There's nobody there. Well, enough illustrations about loneliness. I simply want to say that it is with us throughout our entire lives, and God has a plan for overcoming it, which I'm going to tell you about now, because I've got to land my plane here so that other people can find a place to park. But most people that get into trouble with loneliness, instead of building bridges, they build walls. And they close themselves off, and they resist any attempt by other people and by God who tries to break through those walls. But they don't let anybody in. So they live in isolation and in desperation. And it leads many folks to the point that David was in when he shared that word in the psalm that we used this morning. "No one is concerned about me, about my needs. Nobody cares, you see, for my life." Well, thanks be unto God, David found the answer The Bible says he was, King David was a man after God's own heart. He went through a lot of tragedies and a lot of stupid sins, but he ended up leaving for us the clearest portrait of what God is really like and the answer to loneliness that you can find in the Old Testament, and that is Psalm 23. People who come to me in counseling who are lonely, who need the connection, I recommend for the next week before you come back in here, before you get started in the morning, read Psalm 23. After you eat lunch, read Psalm 23. Before you go to bed tonight, read Psalm 23. God is not the cause of your loneliness. God has an answer for it, and he's not looking to grab you by the throat and throw you into the fires of hell. That's not God. And it will work if you'll read it. Now, quickly, let me tell you what you already know, I hope. Solomon was David's son, one of David's sons, by Bathsheba, who David got into trouble with early in his life. Well, Solomon was the heir to David's throne. He was called the wisest man in the world in the Bible, the richest man in the world. He had everything that any human could possibly desire. I'll never forget Dr. Prusner at Emory University when I was in seminary there years ago, was teaching on Solomon. And one 8 o'clock class, he was just teaching away, and he said, "Remember all of Solomon's unusual characteristics. He had everything in the world a human being could have. He's called the wisest man in the world. He had more wives than he could count. And in addition to his wives," now listen to this, see, you ought to read the Bible, there's a lot of things in it. "He had 999 concubines in addition to his wives." So Dr. Prusner, it was time for the bell to ring, like it's time for me to quit preaching. And he said, "Well, quickly, does anybody have a question about Solomon? Any theological insight or whatever you need? Is anything you don't know about him?" And the guy who was really, well, I won't tell you too much about it. He was on the back row, and he raised his hand and said, "Yes, Dr. Prusner, I have a question about Solomon. What in the world did he eat for breakfast to keep his strength up? I've never heard of anything like this in my entire life." But Solomon has left us a lot of wisdom. You didn't always follow it, but he left it for us. When you get time, read Ecclesiastes. For Ecclesiastes is wonderful. Solomon goes through all the experiences of life. He tries everything that there is to be tried, looking for filling up the emptiness hole inside of himself. And it's a wonderful thing because he arrives at this point. "I've tried it all. I've had it all. I've conquered it all. And this is what I've found. What God does is eternal. It lasts forever. Follow the will of God and accept and enjoy the pleasures and the things that God has provided for you in life, for this is God's will." Well, I'm going to have to skip a lot of my message because I don't want people fighting in the parking lot out here. But let me just ask you some questions. Have you been hurt by rejection from a person who you really cared about? So has Jesus. Have you been misunderstood by your own family, for heaven's sakes? So was Jesus. Have you been betrayed by someone you just loved? Well, that happened to Jesus. Have you been denied something you have worked for, prayed for, you deserved it, and then all of a sudden it was out of your hands and somebody else got it? So did Jesus experience that. Have you have love in your heart that you want to give to some other person and your heart is so full and yet you can't find anybody who wants to receive that love? Well, Jesus knew about that very clearly. Has life handed you a bowl of lemons? instead of sweet cherries? Well, Jesus had a bowl of lemons to deal with, and he dealt with them. Have you suffered sexual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, or even spiritual abuse? Have you? Well, friends, God has provided the answer and the cure for loneliness. And it is my hope and prayer this morning that you have found and know that that answer is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior, and the best unconditional lover that you'll ever know. Claim it. Is the cure for loneliness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I make this prayer. God bless you and thank you. Amen.